If you have your Bibles, we're in the end of 1 Chronicles, and I'd love for you to turn there. We're going to kind of dig into the end of 27 through the end of 1 Chronicles. Now, if you're new today, one of the normal diets of our church, spiritual diets, is we have a discipline of going through a book of the Bible. And if you're new today, we've been in the book of 1 Chronicles for several months. And just so you know, we will, after Easter, we're going to dig into the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm excited about the entire time we'll be at the PAC, that 4 months, April to end of August, 1st of September, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount together. And then in the fall, we'll come back to 2 Chronicles. And the Old Testament's important to understand. It's important for us to wrestle through. And a lot of times in our churches today, we just look at the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us of the value of these Old Testament stories. But we have to learn to interpret them. Last week, I put this picture up. And this is a hermeneutical principle. That's a fancy way to say this is a way to understand the Bible. And Rhonda, can you put that up? Or Carl, I don't know if you have that picture. It's a principle for us as we consider how to understand the Bible. And if you look at this picture, it is a way to interpret it. Like when you read the Bible, it's valuable for us in 2025 to look at the old town. I want you to notice there's an old town up there. You got to go back to what the audience heard. Who wrote the book? In the book of Chronicles, Ezra wrote the book. Most scholars believe Ezra was a leader among God's people. If you're just a quick history, Ezra was under the king Cyrus, and he was an attendant to Cyrus. And Cyrus led the way, helped Ezra send God's people back to the rebuilding of the temple. It's important to understand this as we look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is an interesting book. It's an overlooked book in the Old Testament. It's valuable for us to recognize the author. So that's this principle, the old town. But then look at the river. If you're going to look at the Bible, you need to consider what is language, what is culture, what about time and the situation. It's valuable for us to understand what this original audience was understanding, what they were feeling, what was going on in their lives. And then as you consider these things, that gives you the opportunity to cross that bridge into 2025. Now, this is valuable for us. This is a good picture to have in your mind anytime you study the Bible. Because whether it's a New Testament passage, to understand the context, understand what that old town was thinking, what they were feeling, what their language was like. Then to cross the bridge and understand how do we apply God's word in our town, in our day, in our time. And this is just a way to understand Scripture. We're going to try to do this today. We're going to, as we end the book of 1 Chronicles, we're going to try to process both what the old town experienced, what they were feeling, and then also how we can apply this. It's very valuable. Now, one of the things you see in the book at the end of Chronicles, you see God's people coming together. Everybody's working. Everybody's working together. What were they doing? It was the time of the exile. They were leaving Persia and Babylon. They were coming back to Jerusalem. And it was a time to rebuild the temple. Ezra led them to rebuild the temple. Most scholars think Ezra wrote the book of Chronicles. Then that led into the time of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall. And what's fascinating what Ezra does is he leads God's people to look back and to remember what it was like with David as the temple was built the first time. And I hope that you read the Bible with us. One of the disciplines that we're working on as a church is we're pushing one another just to read the Bible. And this is valuable because we're in the middle of the Old Testament. And it's helpful to keep these hermeneutical principles, these interpretive principles in mind. We've just read about David, his whole life. If you've read with us, we just started to read about Solomon. And let's not miss, this is exactly what Ezra is doing in Chronicles. He's moving God's people to think about David, to think about these times. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. Look at chapter 27, and I want us to stand together and read just these verses, and it'll help give some context. And if you're wondering why we stand, we're going to look at 27, 28, and 29 through the end of the book of Chronicles. But let's springboard into this in chapter 27, verse 33. And I hope this triggers some memories for you, especially those that are reading the Bible with us, because we just read about this. Look at verse 33. It says, Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's friend. And Ahithophel was succeeded by Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar. Joab was commander of the king's army. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. May be seated. Now, let's go back to that old town for a second. And let's consider what Ezra is doing with the people of God. He just drops this little piece of history, Ahithophel and Hushai, the Archite. Oh, they were the king's friends. Now, what's interesting about the chronicler is he's talking to a group of God's people that knew everything about those names. And we should too. The chronicler is, you know what he's doing? We've called this series Unitas. Because what you see in the book of Chronicles, you see God's people are in absolute chaos. And the chronicler just says, yeah, Ahithophel. And Joab preceded him. And oh yeah, they were the king's friends. But if you really dove into the story that we read this week, in our Bible reading, Ahithophel betrayed David. And his word to David was like the word of God. He was one of the most trusted advisors to David, but yet he turned on him. Why? Well, Ahithophel, his granddaughter was Bathsheba. And it was Ahithophel. Something shifted in him, and then David's son, Absalom, he rebelled against his dad, tried to take over the kingdom, proclaimed himself king. And it was Ahithophel that went and joined Absalom, and it was Ahithophel that said to Absalom, hey, David's on the run. I advise you to go track him down and kill David right now because he's vulnerable. So it was Ahithophel that encouraged Absalom to go kill David at a weak time. David was on the run after Absalom. And we read about this. He was on the run. The king was on the run from his son. Oh my goodness, the terrible state of God's people at this moment. And then, Hushai. Notice what 27 says. They were friends of David, friends of the king. Yeah, Hushai, he threw a little wrench in the whole plan. He was kind of working for David. The Bible says, we read about it, that God was frustrating the advice of Ahithophel. Hushai talked Absalom out of it, and then what happened, Ahithophel realized Absalom didn't take his advice, and then Ahithophel went to his house, got his things in order, and committed suicide. And it was a tragedy. And you know what the chronicler does? He doesn't even share those details. All he said was, yeah, they were a friend of the king. So it's important for us to recognize what the chronicler is doing. And it's important for us to understand the Bible. And it's fascinating as we consider it today, because here's the chronicler. As God's people are in this time of chaos because they've been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. The temple had been destroyed and Jerusalem had been destroyed. God's people were sad. They were down. And you know what the chronicler was doing? He's making a theological statement. The chronicler is theologically communicating to God's people. He's not doing bad history. Everybody understood the history. You would think, oh man, he missed this. But what the chronicler is doing, he's saying, look, as the people of God, we need to understand that God moves us from chaos to unity. And when he does, the world changes. The world has historically been radically impacted when God's people move from disunity to unity. This is one of the historical markers of the people of God. And this is a lesson we've got to always have in our minds. Because when you look at the Old Testament stories, it's fascinating as the chronicler is saying, let's move to unity to rebuild the temple and then eventually rebuild the city. He's pointing to a time when God's people were in utter civil war and fighting, killing one another. But God did something in their lives as they were building the temple the first time. And I said this last week, and I want to say it again, that the structures we build and the structure we follow help keep Christ at the center of our lives. Now, this is Old Testament, not New Testament. We're New Testament people looking backwards. And it's right for us to build structures like this. It's right for us to care for structures like this. Like, we're about to leave for a renovation of the building. Now, this isn't the temple. I know that. I'm not trying to make that an analogy, but let's understand that all through history, God's people came together to build structures, and what it did, it helped them walk with him. And the same is true today. And you know, one of the things you see in the chronicler doing, he's describing the providence of God. Do you know the providence of God is a thing? And that the providence of God, Wayne Grudem says it like this, that it describes God's continual involvement in creation. It basically means that God maintains and cooperates with the created things to make sure his purposes are fulfilled. And here we are, the church, in 2025, and God works in us and through us. Because as the people of God, the world is desperately in need of a Savior. And we see it over and over again, that people are in search for happiness, for contentment, for joy. And it's the people of God, when they come together and are unified, the world is impacted. God uses his people to help the world recognize Jesus. This is one of the main storylines of the Old Testament, that it's through the people of God that the world has come to recognize their need of a Savior. And here we are. We are New Testament believers grafted in as the people of God. And in the end of Chronicles, there's some fascinating lessons that I think we can learn. Now, we got to think. And we've got to understand the old town, understand how we apply this. But do you know one of the big lessons that I want us to not forget? And if you're taking notes, this is a huge lesson at the end of Chronicles, that we should remember God's promises. This is fascinating as you see God keeping his word to David. God said to David, Solomon will build the temple. We read about the ending of that, of his other son named himself king. But David rallied and said, no, Solomon's going to be the king. And you saw God's people move from this infighting and this civil war. Do you know the way they would look at this, these first century believers, or the children of Israel at the time of Ezra? They would think about this scenario like we would describe the civil war. We would go, yeah, that was hard. That was one of the darkest times in our nation's history because brother was killing brother. This is important to understand as we read Chronicles. It's valuable to not miss what God's people are thinking, but what the chronicler is doing, he's pointing to how God kept his promises. Look at 28 verses 1 through 8. Let's just look at how the chronicle points to the promises of God. David assembled at Jerusalem, all the officials of Israel and the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men and all the seasoned warriors. Then David rose to his feet and said, hear me, brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house for the rest of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, I made preparations for the building. But God said to me, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as the leader in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to be king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, it's Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his kingdom forever. Notice this, if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and rules as he is today. Okay, notice that. He pointed to the fact that, look, God's going to keep all the promises to Solomon. But catch that. He said, if you keep my commandments, God will bless you. If you don't, you're going to suffer. And the people of the time of Ezra, like, yeah, we've been suffering. Why? Because God's people did not keep his commandments. Let's not miss this. Everybody's like, oh yeah, we didn't do that at David's time. But here's the exile. They're coming back. And God is reminding them that, look, God keeps his promises. And you got to see this. And we've got to understand Ezra, the value of understanding Ezra, because he's pointing to the providence of God back then. The chronicler is going, look back. Look back. God is faithful. God's promises are true. And then, you know what? We have the opportunity in our new town to look back at Ezra. And we've heard and studied Ezra. We know about Jeremiah 29:10. Oh my goodness. Jeremiah prophesies as God's people are in rebellion. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. How would you like that title in your life, that calling in your life? But this weeping prophet says in Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Do you know what is crazy? Cyrus is the king. Ezra is in his cabinet. And he's sad one day. And Cyrus says, why are you sad? Well, my people's place is destroyed. Cyrus, this pagan king, goes, we'll go rebuild it. God is keeping this promise through the prophet to the exact moment. And folks, let me tell you something. God keeps his promises. We need to know this. We need to never forget this. As we get all wigging out over end time promises that we see kind of like, oh my goodness, they're like, we're living through this stuff. Do you know the Bible tells us as we see God's promises unfold that we are to encourage one another with these things? And we've got to get this. God keeps his promises to the letter, to the T. That means when history is done, every promise that God has proclaimed prophetically will come to pass. I don't care what the History Channel comes up with, right? People get all, oh no, the History Channel is going to disprove the Bible. No, it won't. Archaeology, God's promises continually come to pass. Now, how do we understand this? Well, let's not doubt the Lord. It's why I pray that we are a people that say, God, we will trust you. Even through cultural pressure, even through difficulty, God, we will trust you. Because God's promises are true. And this is one of the most beautiful, most incredible lessons in Chronicles. You know, as you consider this, during the time of David, God was keeping his word. During the time of Ezra, God was keeping his word. Guess what? During our time, God is keeping his word. This is why we need to know it. This is why we got to be in it. This is why we got to wrestle through. Like, I can't just get up and just be like, hey, I'm going to entertain you with a cool speech. That was a dance, right? I tried there. I don't want to pull and break a hip or something. But you know what? Look, God's word is so magnificent. And I've wrestled all week. How do I get up here and preach this in 30 minutes? Because I keep getting excited about all these promises that I see unfolding. And you know, as you look at this, there's another lesson that I think is massive. And as you consider the fact that David learned that God would keep his promises. Ezra was learning. God keeps his promises. Oh, I've been praying, Lord, help us learn that God, you keep your promises. You can trust him. I don't care what's going on in your life. You can trust him. But there's another thing, you know, and I just keep thinking about these battles. Because, you know, what he does, the chronicler points to David's battles. And it's right for us in this new town, in 2025, that we're not going to go kill people. That's not what a Christian's called to do. Jesus was very clear on this. We'll learn about this in the Sermon on the Mount. But how do we interpret all this war in the Old Testament? Well, I think it's right for us to see it as spiritual battles for us. Now, these were physical battles. These were really real people dying. It was. And we can't sugarcoat that, and we have to philosophically wrestle with that and theologically wrestle with that. And we can't avoid those questions. But there's answers to them. You can wrestle through those, and it's not for today. But you look at these attacks that they're under. There's internal attacks. God's people are fighting each other. We got to recognize. And you know what I pray? I pray that we get a little more grit in the spiritual attacks. Look, you know what I pray about our church? I pray we're gritty. I don't want to be, I'm not, I don't, we're not called to be pansy Christians. No, we need grit. And I've asked the Lord, help us have some grit. In the time of David, there was disunity among God's people. They were fighting with each other, like we talked about, Absalom, Ahithophel, Joab. During the time of Ezra, oh my goodness, as God's people were coming back, when you study Ezra, they were fighting with each other. You know what the chronicler's doing? Stop fighting with each other. Come on, let's get together. Let's walk together. Let's stop fighting each other. There was a lot of internal fightings in David's time and in Ezra's time. There's also external attacks. The Philistines were fighting. David and Ezra, there was political opposition. They were throwing things, people under the bus. And for instance, Ezra 4:4-5 says this. It describes that time. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So one of the things you see in the time of Ezra is he's writing, going, hey, let's stop infighting. Let's be aware of the external battles that we're facing. Look, there were external battles for both. You know what it reminds me of? That God's purposes are always frustrated. That there's a spiritual enemy. And God, Satan has always tried to frustrate the purposes of God. Oh, but let's not forget, God keeps his promises, right? So we can call out the enemy. We can be strong. Faithfulness to God, it's another lesson, that doesn't make opposition go away. Just because you're faithful to the Lord does not mean you will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That is a false teaching that, in all honesty, Tulsa, that's a spiritual grip that Satan has on the city of Tulsa. Because we live among a lot of health, wealth, prosperity messages. And here's the thing. In my life, it's the toughest times I've ever faced that have proven to me that God is real and powerful and faithful. And so let's not miss the fact that, look, faithfulness to God doesn't make opposition go away. Conflicts really are blessings in disguise. When we face conflict, you know what this does? It makes us sharp. It makes us like, hey, we kind of like, all right, let's go. Let's go. I mean, I look around this room. I've watched many of you that are good athletes in this room. There's some great athletes in this room right now. And I mean, you two played baseball professionally. And you know, every time you're in a battle, you're like, all right, let's go. No one wants to be that's a competitive athlete, wants to go, oh, I just want to blow somebody out. No, they like the fight. They like the battle. This is what it means to get a little grit. Hey, let's be faithful and tough as Christians. And we know this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly, in the dark forces of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. As I look at our calling, this moment of the chronicler, it's brilliant. It's a brilliant writing as he's looking at the people of God saying, hey, let's get tough. But then the chronicler shows how God's people came together. And you see, here's what you see in Chronicles. You see everybody getting involved. And this is a lesson for us. Everybody gets involved. And look at chapter 29. The kingdom's coming together. And they've gone through this trial. And David the king said to all the assembly, verse 1, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, beside the great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. Because of my devotion to the house of God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Then David says this, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the father's house made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes of the commanders of thousands and hundreds and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. You know what you're seeing here? You're seeing that God's people get together. And when you look at God's people through the history of the world, from the very beginning of time, when God's people come together, the world is never the same. And this is just the story of God's people. I want you to hear this. When God's people come together, the world is never the same. You know what I pray? I'm pumped about being a part of this church. And it's right for us to look at our community and say, hey, look, let's come together and build in this place. Now, I get it. We're not building the temple or the city of Jerusalem. But all through history, it is right for God's people to come together and build. And we're planted here as his church. And I realize that there are other churches around us. But do you know what? God's called you here. God's called me here. And there, it's wise of God to have incredible hooks in the water. And look, we're not the only church in this community that preaches Jesus, and I am thankful for that. Because you know what? We won't reach everybody. But as I look at the history of God's people, during the time of David, God brought his people from chaos to unity. And it led to the time of Solomon and to this very day. Lost and saved alike point back to Solomon. Nobody in the history of the world was wealthier. Nobody was wiser. And he made a lot of mistakes. But let me tell you, the world changed. Ezra. God's people came together and the world changed. Now, I really believe that when Jesus looked at his disciples, John chapter 20, 17 through 21, Jesus said to his disciples, I pray. I want you to go, and he told them, I want you to go make disciples, Matthew 28. But in John 17, 21, he says, I pray. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those of us who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. No man knows. But I'll tell you something. The Bible describes the end days. There'll be wars. There'll be rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in various places. Matthew 24, if you want to go look it up. Earthquakes in various places. Knowledge will increase. In the end days, knowledge will increase. Have you ever heard of this thing called AI? It's kind of a thing. Folks, we are watching God keep his promises. I cannot think of a more important time than now in the history of the world to walk with Jesus closer than ever, to come together, not just, yeah, with this body, yes, but to pray for and be good friends to other churches too. Folks, there's several ways. I look at this. You got everybody working. Everybody working. Hey, we're about to have some work to do. It's going to be pretty inconvenient over the next several months. Let's have fun with it. Yeah, is it going to be like annoying at times? Yeah, but that's kind of fun, right? I mean, let's have some fun as we come together and work this out. Everybody should work. Hey, you know what? Everybody should give. If you're a part of this church with joy, you can't outgive God. Try. I dare you. Try it. It's the one thing God says to test in this. You see this. This is, I didn't write this. Ezra did. God did. Everybody was giving joyfully. This is the calling of God's people. You know, I want to see this slide. Brennan put this up, made this for me, that, you know, there's several ways to give. You could give to our general fund, our budget. That just pays for our youth ministry and all of our stuff. There's several ways to give. Our endowment, this is new for us. We have an endowment that you could give to it, and that's where your money will last. It's going to, that principle will never be spent. We'll build that interest up. We just started this as a way to give in the life of our church. Yeah, we our generation, if God tarries, we may not see the big fruit of that. Oh, but I want to bless my grandkids and great-grandkids. There's the Mission Center, one of the greatest things we do as a church, the helping arm of our church. It's a way to give. Next steps, the renovation. Hey, let's give to all those things. And that's everybody giving. Lastly, everybody trusting. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't doubt the Lord in your life. The Ezra in Chronicles is this masterful theological lesson that you can trust the promises of God. Trust him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right where you are. And I've asked Christian to kind of lead us. And we're going to sing. But as he sings, and maybe you'll join him eventually. But can I ask you not to join him until you wrestle with these three questions? Number one. Ask the Lord, God, how should I work? How should I work? Ask the Lord that right now. Second question, what should I give? Lord, what do you want me to give? Don't ask me that question. Ask God. Lastly, where do I need to trust? Our staff's going to be down front. Prayer team will be around the room. And we're going to end with just this song, and our altars are going to be open. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Maybe you need to come and get on your knees. Where should you work? What should you give? What do you need to trust the Lord with today? Father, would you lead us, move us, in Jesus' name, amen.